God is a God of yes. He loves us and he wants to bless us, but there are times he says no. Are we dancing in our house and rejoicing when he says no? Or are we whining going, this is what I want. This is what I want.
Pastor Ben asks that question and many more in the Building Our Foundation series, a verse-by-verse study through the Old Testament book of Ezra, here on In Christ Radio.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store for. In Christ.
Today on In Christ, we continue in the Building Foundation series, a verse-by-verse study through the book of Ezra. Now last time, we began the journey home, seeing how God's people trusted him for protection and provision along the way. So today we continue in Ezra chapter 8, verses 24 through 36, with the journey home, part 2. In this passage, Ezra entrusts the priests with responsibility of carrying the treasure for the temple. There is accountability, careful preparation, and a shared commitment to honor what belongs to God. Then the journey unfolds, and as they trusted, God brings them safely to Jerusalem. When they arrive, they worship, give thanks, and complete the mission God had set before them. Now, trusting God doesn't remove responsibility. It deepens it. Faith walks hand in hand with stewardship, obedience, and follow through. So as God leads you forward, are you not only trusting him, but also faithfully handling what he has placed in your care? Let's grab our Bibles, turn with me to Ezra chapter 8, starting in verse 24, with the Journey Home, part 2. Here's Pastor Ben.
Ezra chapter 8. If you recall, last week we didn't finish the chapter, so we're just going to pick up where we left off here in chapter 8, okay? Because we're going to finish up today 24 to 36. And so we're just gonna keep the message the same, the journey home part 2. So give me a good amen if you're in Ezra chapter 8.
Amen.
Amen. Just kind of hanging out with Ezra, it's just been so cool just to see how they're building. And of course, we're calling this foundations because, you know, if you think about it, God's people went back to build the foundation, but God is building the foundation of their heart, his foundation. And I think it is a beautiful picture because that's what he does with us. Okay. He builds the foundation of who he is in our hearts. And sometimes we're a little bit tough ground, don't you think? We're a little bit hard and the Lord wants to build the foundation. We're like, oh, I'm not going to let him and all of this stuff. And so, so cool to be in the book of Ezra. Want to remind you that if you are just taking note mentally, or you can even jot this down, the theme of the book is God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Now, before we jump into the book of Ezra, I'm going to give you a mini sermon, if that's okay. Okay? Mini sermon. According to Ezekiel 38 and 39, prophetically, Russia has a coalition of countries, not necessarily the people of those countries, but the country, the government itself. They have a coalition that's going to invade Israel from the north. And it reads all in there, okay? Right on down. Russia is going to be the key lead. Magog and Gog, we understand that. With the current war, okay, you need to understand this is a, you can kind of see the picture of God setting up the Ezekiel timeframe. You go, well, how so? Well, first and foremost, you need to understand that since October, right, Israel has been fighting the Hamas here in Gaza, using all the military weapons, using everything. Even if the United States were backing them, they were still using that. Okay. All of a sudden, the Hezbollah from the north, okay, up in Lebanon started shooting in. And so they're trying to retaliate that way. The Houthis in Yemen and all of these little countries are starting to join in. Well, we know that the head of the snake, all of these groups were fueled by Iran. So what happens is that all of a sudden, and I'm just going to give you, I'm not saying this is right or this is wrong or whatever. What I'm telling you is that all of a sudden now they're in a full-scale war with Iran. You need to understand that eventually what will happen is that Israel, even with the help of the United States, is going to diminish as a country, a government officially country. They're going to have to come under a stronger country in order to retaliate. You understand that, right? Israel at this point, because unless the United States gives them more weapons or gives them or somehow somebody else, they're depleting their military surplus with it, with fighting wars on all fronts. You go, okay. So if you look at it that way, now again, it's my opinion based on Ezekiel 38. What's going to happen, you guys know, all of a sudden, okay, people go, what do you think about the war in Iran? What do you think about, this and this and this? And what I look for is key players like Russia. What's Russia doing? Is Russia in talks with them? Okay. Where's China? China's backed off. They're not saying a whole lot. Now, they're going to flex their muscles every now. They're a big country, but those are the ones I look for. I look for those ones in that sense. What you need to know is that probably when Russia and this coalition invade Israel from the north, maybe through retaliation and such, the United States is not going to back them up. They're nowhere really mentioned in the scripture in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So, but what you need to know is it's God who fights for Israel in Ezekiel 38. God is the one to show the nations, okay? Which makes perfect sense. If Israel's going, we just don't have anything to fight with, you know? It's the 15th round. We're tired. I can't even lift up my arms to fight and punch using a boxing metaphor. Then all of a sudden, that's when Russia goes, now they're vulnerable. Now, the second thing you need to realize is that with the United States and Donald Trump and Iran and Israel, there could be ushering us into a false peace. And a false peace in the Middle East will be exactly what Ezekiel says, where Israel is at peace. They won't have any war, any of their borders. What we need to do is we need to be excited, biblical prophecy. But I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus is going to come back soon. It's all laid out. And he's painting it, and he's the only creator who tells it what he's going to do beforehand. He's given us instructions prophetically what's going to happen. We know Russia's going to do this. We know Iran's part of that. We know all of these things. Be careful. They have to be on walled villages. They have to be at peace. Right now, it's not going to happen because they're not at peace. You go, could the rapture still happen? What's the answer to that? Absolutely. Because we don't know if Ezekiel's going to happen before or after the rapture. That he didn't tell us that. You know what he did say? Be ready. Just be ready. You go, I'm already saved. Amen. Amen. Then live like you're saved. Don't let the enemy rob you of your joy. Live like you're saved. Live like you have that peace in your heart. Amen. Amen. Church, allow me to give you a recap of last week's teaching. Remember, we didn't finish, so this week we're just going to pick up where we left off. If you've ever watched a television show that didn't finish, what does it say? Previously on, and whatever you watched, and it kind of gives you a recap. Well, that's kind of what's going through my mind. And last week and this week, we talked about the journey home. The journey home. You see, Pastor Ezra, okay, is about to make a 900-mile journey back to Jerusalem. He's there in Babylon, okay? And this is just so amazing because first and foremost, the 900-mile journey is going to take some time. We live and we can't comprehend that because you and I can get on an airplane and we can be somewhere pretty quick. 900, 1,000, 1,500, whatever it might be. And when I say quick, I mean by day's end, you could be somewhere. Well, for them, they couldn't get on American Airlines or Southwest and be somewhere else. They had to walk. And so he's going to take this 900-mile journey that's going to parallel the journey that we have that we call life. This is amazing for Ezra because it's been 150 years since Nebuchadnezzar came in and took everybody captive. I want you to remember something about Nebuchadnezzar. You go, what's that? Please remember that those who maybe fought to go to Babylon, maybe you said, no, I'm not going. You're going to take me dead or alive. Well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't play. He was no joke. He would come in and like we say, being silly, the people who rebelled woke up dead. You know, they didn't make it. And so he would kill them. And it was brutal. If you recall, church, there were three deportations. They spent 70 years in captivity, 70 years in Babylon. And we have to ask the question, why? Well, we've talked about it several times in several weeks. Let me just give them to you really quickly. Remember, they spent the 70 years in Babylon because of their disobedience to God. Okay? God gave them a prescription, if you will, to let the land rest, and they wouldn't do it. And so over 490 years, they wouldn't do it. And God says, okay, you owe me 1 year for the 490. You were disobedient. That's where we get the 70 years. So they're in captivity 70 years. But there was also something going on in their heart. See, disobedience and idolatry stem from the heart. This is something that we have to look and we have to be careful as well, too. Because when God talks in his word and he tells us and he encourages us and he gives us some commands in his word, we have to obey. We have to obey. And then Israel were in idolatry, full-blown idolatry. And they were worshiping these idols and these false gods. And the Lord, it broke his heart. He sent Jeremiah. Do you remember Jeremiah the prophet? And for 40 years, Jeremiah was speaking out to the nation, asking them to repent. Guys, stop. Why are you worshiping these gods? And he was preaching a message to them. And the message he declared wasn't just a, hey, I hope that, let me, how about some encouragement? It was imperative, church, listen, that they turn away from their idolatry. And some of the idols that Jeremiah preaches against is one called Ashtaroth. You'll hear it throughout the Old Testament. It's the god of sensuality. Another one is the god Molech. And this is the god of prosperity in sacrificing your children in the name of convenience. Molech was this big giant god with arms out to here. And in the belly was just this huge fire. And what they would do is they would take the little baby and they said, we're going to offer this up to Molech. Can you imagine? They didn't want the baby. They were running rampant. And so they got pregnant and all of a sudden they would take the baby. And so they wouldn't hear the little baby scream. They would chant louder and louder at the worship of Molech. And they would take the baby and put it on the arms, which would burn. It's hot. And when they couldn't stand it anymore, they would take the baby and throw it inside the furnace. This was who they were worshiping. Again, think about this. Jeremiah's going, why are this is nuts. What are you doing? You're worshiping this god of prosperity and sacrificing your children, but you're sacrificing them in the name of convenience. You didn't want to raise your child. Sounds like a lot today, doesn't it? They were also worshiping the god of Baal. You've heard that, Baal. And this was immorality with intellect. And they were worshiping the god of Mammon. And Mammon is the worship of money. Not much has changed today. There's a lot of people who worship money. When asked one of the richest people in the world, how much is enough? You know what he said? Just a little bit more. And it's the worship of money. The Bible talks about money. The Bible talks a lot about money, but it says the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, let's be careful because people go, well, the money's the root of all. No. It's the love of money. It's what you're willing to do for that money and not do. It's the love of money. So back in Ezra, remember, it took 20 years to rebuild the temple. And you go, why? Why so long? Well, if you remember, there was opposition from the enemy. Anytime Israel came back, and you're going to see this in the book of Nehemiah, anytime Israel was doing something, there's always opposition. And I believe the Lord put it in the Word of God so that you and I can relate to this. Anytime you start walking closer to Jesus, anytime you start doing any type of ministry, anytime you get out of your comfort zone, there's always opposition from the enemy. There's always these spiritual attacks. Now, listen to me. If you get a flat tire because you ran over a nail, it's not a spiritual attack. Sometimes we run over nails. Sometimes we run over screws. Sometimes we get a flat. It is a bummer. Amen? Now, nobody wants to wake up going when you're late already. It's like, oh, I got a flat tire. Oh, the devil's after me. But there are legit spiritual attacks just like this. You and I can count on when we purpose to follow Jesus, when your day starts off worshiping him in quiet time and in worship and in Bible reading, the enemies come out of the woodwork, if you will. What are they here for? They want to discourage you. Remember, they can't take your salvation. They're not like, oh, but they'll discourage you. They'll get you to quit. They'll want you to just go give up, throw your hands up. I'm done. This Christian life isn't for me. I'm out. Why? Because they're wanting to stop the work that God has already started. So this is what we talked about. Now, think about this. There are three areas of which in which our enemies attack us. First and foremost, discouragement. Discouragement. We read in Ezra chapter 4:4, it says, when the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. Very, very simple. Okay? So discouragement. They want to discourage you. And that's what the enemies of the Lord will want to do in your life, discourage you. Oh, don't read the Bible. Oh, you've already, don't go to Wednesday night Bible study. Oh, don't do this. You already know this stuff. No, no, no. It's discouragement. The second thing, another area of attack is fear. Ezra 4:4 says, they troubled, notice, them in building. They troubled. The word troubled is bahal, and it's trembling inwardly to make afraid, dismayed, alarmed. So what did they do? They wanted to scare them. They wanted to offer fear. And that's what the enemy does to us when we purpose to follow Jesus. It'll come out of the woodwork when somebody says, hey, listen, if you do this, you're not going to get a promotion. And they just bring all this type of fear. And last but not least, the third area of attack is frustration. Look at Ezra 4:5. It says they hired counselors against them, what? To frustrate their purpose all the days of King Cyrus of Persia. Let me tell you one thing, okay? Being real. Some of the biggest frustration in my walk is when I don't understand what God's doing. When God hasn't laid out every plan for me I could read the scripture, but some of the frustration comes when I'm like, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. And I feel like I'm going in this direction and I just, Lord. And sometimes the enemy will hire counselors, if you will, to frustrate to where we can't see the purpose of God in our lives. We can't see it. We're just, I can't see it. And so those are some areas that we need to look out for. Discouragement, fear, frustration. And as we come to chapter 8, we learn that Ezra, well, he's on his way home. But what we have to understand is that that journey to get where he's going, it's a journey. And the way you and I apply it, it parallels the journey we call life, right? We call life. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. Most of us, if not all of us, have a date in which we were born. You go, Ben, that's Captain Obvious. If the Lord tarries, we'll also have a date in which we, I don't like to call it pass, where we just graduate. But in between that is a little dash. You guys know the dash. That's the journey of life right there. This little dash. When you were born, when you're going to die. Nobody likes to talk about dying, nobody, but it's still the dash. That's the journey of life, the dash. And one of the things we need to know with Ezra in our lives is it parallels each other a little bit. You go, how so? Well, again, if you're a note taker, remember his journey from Babylon to Jerusalem, it's going to be filled with the unknown. He's coming back 900 miles. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know who's on the road. He doesn't know about the robbers. He doesn't any of it. It's unknown. And that's a lot like our lives. Our lives are also filled with unknowns. And that frustrates us a little bit. We wish that we had plan A, plan B. We knew everything that was going to happen. And this is how we'd like to live. But there's stuff that just comes out of the blue and it's unknown. Think about it. Some of you didn't realize that you were going to end up living in Lubbock, Texas. There you go.
Not me.
If you would have asked me as a 17-year-old senior in high school, you're going to be a pastor and move to Lubbock, I would have said, you're crazy. Life is full of unknowns, isn't it? His journey, number two, is also filled, guys, with prayer and humility, and it has to. It has to. If you're going to take a bunch of people, this caravan, back to Jerusalem, there has to be prayer and humility. And our journey should be filled with prayer and humility. Let me say this to you. Every Thursday, we have noonday prayer. We gather and we pray. What a privilege it is for us to come and pray. Now, I know some of you work. I understand that. But if you can take your lunch hour at that time and pray wherever you're at, that's amazing. But our lives need to be full of prayer because that is such a sweet time of worship that we get to talk to God. And there's no prescribed method to talk to God. It's not like, okay, the only way God hears you if you fold your hands and you bow just like this and say, Lord God of heaven. Just talk to God. The problem is that sometimes when we talk to God, we don't give him a chance to respond, do we? And our prayer lives go, God, give me this. And I can't bother about this. I'm doing this here. And what about this? And amen. And we run off. And we don't understand God's like, hey, he wants to talk to us. And so prayer is important. If I can encourage you in any way, prayer should be with your Bible open so you can hear his response. I don't recommend Bible roulette, okay, where you go, Lord, whatever you're going, Lord, give me a verse, right? And Jesus wept. Oh, no, you know, we don't do that. It's just where you're at reading and let him speak to you in that way. But our lives should also be lives marked with humility. Humility. You see, I think that's a characteristic that's missing in today's Christian. Humility. Because, man, we all have the gift of pride. We all have the gift. It's there. It's in us. And so we have to work hard to humble ourselves and go, Lord, you're amazing. When God does amazing things, we need to remember that it's God. When God uses you and you and you and you in every way, shape, or form, we have to give glory back to God. Number three, think about this. His journey is one of an answered prayer. Answered prayer. We also can relate to that. Our journey in life is often filled with answered prayers. But here's what I would encourage you to do. Write those answered prayers down. We are a forgetful people. You know what I'm talking about. So God can move mightily in your life. So amazing that you're just like blown away. And we won't write it down. And we'll a year will go by or 2 years will go by and we'll forget how mightily. And then we'll find ourselves in a situation and go, I don't know if God's going to do this or not. And that's why a journal is so important. You can go back and go, Lord, you moved here when I, okay. Because again, I want to glorify God in his answered prayers. His answered prayers. But let me remind you, church, because I love you so much. Sometimes his answers is, come on. No. Yeah, you guys know that. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says no. A little thing I like to teach my granddaughter is grandpa, he's grandpa yes. Okay? He's grandpa yes. We'll go to the store. Grandpa, can I have this? Yes. Grandpa, can I? Yes. That I'm grandpa, yes. But and here's the point, that when I ever tell my granddaughter no for safety reasons, no, we're not going to do this, or no, you can't, I want her to realize, oh, grandpa, yes, said no, there must be a very good reason. Well, it's the same with God. God is a God of yes. He loves us and he wants to bless us, but there are times he says no. Are we dancing in our house and rejoicing when he says no, or are we whining going, this is what I want? This is what I want. It's a journey for Ezra walking with God as he goes home. And isn't that beautiful? That's the dash between our birth date and our death date. Can you imagine? This is what our tomb should say. Here's when you were born. The dash says walking with God. And then here's when you're dead. That's all it needs to say. He walked with God. He walked with God. How cool is that? In Christ.
As we come to a close to this episode of In Christ, we're reminded that God is a restorer. He brought his people back from exile, gave them new life in the middle of ruins, and helped them rebuild the spiritual condition of the people on a foundation of grace and obedience. Ezra showed us that restoration isn't instant, and it isn't easy, but it is possible when God is at the center. He rebuilds worship before walls, hearts before homes, and obedience before blessings. Even when the work was slow and opposition was strong, God remained faithful to finish what he began. The same God who restores his people then is still at work today. No matter what feels broken, unfinished, or discouraged in your life, God's grace is enough to revive, restore, and rebuild. Join us next time as Pastor Ben continues in the Building a Foundation series from the book of Ezra. And may you continue to trust God as you return, rebuild, and lay foundations that will last.
Hey guys, Pastor Ben here. Our vision at Calvary Chapel Lubbock is we want to be a place that continually feeds and shepherds the people of God. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to In Christ Radio, and I'm praying that you were blessed and well-fed by our radio ministry, and by God's grace, this becomes one of those things that continues to build up your faith, encourages your walk with God, as well as fuel your love for Jesus. Would you consider partnering with us financially? It's actually really simple. You could either do it online at inchristradio.com, simply hit the donate button. If sending a check is more comfortable for you, you can drop one in the mail at In Christ Radio, 4218 Boston Avenue, Lubbock, Texas, 79413.
I'm praying that you would fall more deeply in love with Jesus. God bless.
If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com.